I'm going to invite you to turn with me to Romans and chapter 5. I'm going to read from verse 18 to the end of the chapter. Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. The law was added so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. As I was reflecting on this morning's service, a question that I often reflect on is, what do you need to hear today? If I was to pass around a sheet and you could write your response, I wonder what you'd write on that piece of paper in answer to the question, what do I need to hear today? What word of encouragement? What word of blessing? What reminder? I don't know. I ask the question of myself every time I have an opportunity. What is it you need to hear? And my confession is that I normally end up none the wiser. But I've chosen to speak today and focus our attention on a theme that I think we all need to hear. And it is, begin with grace. Begin with grace. We've been tracing our way through Romans very slowly. I think we began just after Easter. And we haven't done every verse. That would have taken, can you imagine how long that might have taken us at this particular pace? But I've just picked out various themes and thoughts over the months. And what we've been reminded is that the Apostle Paul didn't begin life as the Apostle Paul. He was a man by the name of Saul who was passionate about God, but everything changed for him. His entire perspective changed when he encountered the risen Lord Jesus. We are not aware if Saul ever met Jesus. What we do know is that Saul encountered the risen Lord Jesus. And as a result of that encounter with the risen Lord Jesus, the one who had died, the one who had been crucified, but the one whom God raised to life. When Saul encountered Jesus, the risen Jesus, everything changed for him. Everything he was certain of was shifted. And Romans, in a way, tells something of that story. Of how now, as the apostle, the one who is called as a witness, that's what an apostle is, the one who is called as a witness, the apostle Paul witnessed the risen Jesus. So Saul became Paul and he was became known as the apostle. Along, of course, with the other apostles, the other witnesses. And he began to say, look, everything has changed. The old paradigms have shifted. And the wonderful thing that in Jesus, God has revealed a new way to live. The old ideas we had about how to live God's way, how to fit into God's agenda, all this has been dramatically shifted. And now all you need is not to keep to particular rules and regulations, not to keep particular feasts. All you need now is to trust God, to step out of your way of life and to say, what is the way of God? It is a way of love, of peace, of mercy. It is a way of generosity, of loving your enemies, of giving to all those who ask, of being gracious and kind and forgiving and compassionate. It is living in the way of God and trusting God. I might be losing my mind if I do this. Everybody around me is going to think I am mad if I live in this way, the way of Jesus. But I trust God. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to live this way and I'm going to trust God. And the Apostle Paul says that's all it's about. Just trusting God and living the way of Jesus. That's all you have to do. You might not be perfect. None of us are. You might fail every day. But we continue to trust God. I've got no other way to live except this way. And of course, as we read through Romans, there are all sorts of objections to this idea. This idea that God has revealed a new way and all you have to do is trust. There are all sorts of objections, but the Apostle Paul comes back on all of these and just speaks of the generosity of the love of God. And the particular verse that we're going to focus on today is the second half of Romans 5, verse 20. The second half, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. And we begin with this, grace increased all the more. Grace increased all the more. Whatever you object to in God, whatever our difficulty, whatever our sin, whatever our mistake, whatever it is that we think stands between us and God, grace will always increase more than your objection. Grace will always increase higher than the barrier that we place between ourselves and God. Grace will always increase all the more beyond anything that we can imagine could possibly come between us and God. Grace will increase all the more. And of course, the phrase begins, but where sin increased. And you can imagine people objecting to everything that Paul has said. Can we really just trust God? Is that enough? Surely we have to keep to some rules and some regulations. We have to do this or that. And Paul says, no, no, it's all about trust. Well, what about sin? What if I sin? What if I sin today and then I sin again tomorrow? What if I sin once today and tomorrow I sin twice? And the next day I sin three times. And then again and again, and I simply repeat the same sin over and over and over again. What about that? You say all I need to do is trust God. What if I just sin? And the Apostle Paul says, well, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. You can pile up sin as a barrier between ourselves and God. We can put one on top of the other, more heinous and more evil sin, up and up and up. But the Apostle Paul is adamant, where sin increased, grace will increase all the more. And here's the deal. Here's how it works. God loves you. You might say, well, that's way too simple. But it's true. That's the basis of what the Apostle Paul says. And that's the first thing. See, that's number one. God loves you. I thought, well, I need a number two. Point number two. Okay, here it is. God loves you so, so much. God loves you so much, I cannot begin to express how much God loves you. There is no end and no limit to the vastness of God's love that is freely lavished on you. Can we say that together? There is no end and no limit to the vastness of God's love that is freely lavished on you. Now, I could repeat myself here. You could say, what if I sin? What if I commit one sin today, and then I repeat that sin twice tomorrow, three times the next day, and so on? Surely, the barrier between myself and God would become so great. The light of God's love will never reach me. But where sin increases, grace increases all the more. Grace is the free gift of God. What do I need to receive the love of God? Well, it's grace. It is free. It is a free gift. You don't need to do anything. But God lavishes his love upon you to cover everything you have ever done. Because God loves you and he is determined that he will have you reconciled to himself. He will do everything that he needs to do in order to bring you back to himself so that you can find a true home of rest for yourself. And that is with God. A God who loves you and who loves you. Who loves you so, so much. This is what we all need to hear, is that God loves you. And it doesn't matter what you've done, how many times you've done it, repeated it, how many times you've turned away from God, God loves you, and there is no end and no limit to the vastness of God's love that is freely lavished upon you. Okay? Now, let's take a moment to reflect on this. I've got two declarations in this passage, two actions and two results. So verse 18, if you've got your Bibles open, let's have a look at verse 18. Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men. Just as the result of one trespass, one sin, one wrongdoing was condemnation for all men. The idea that just because, as we might say, just because Adam sinned, we're all condemned. And that's the first declaration. Condemnation is a declaration. You are condemned to death. The sense of a judge standing before you. What shall I do with you? Sin. What is my response to one man's sin? Indeed, what is the response that the judge should give to your sin? And on the one hand, maybe this is being thrown as an argument against Paul. And his idea that all you have to do is trust God. Saying, well, the judge is saying, okay, sin, what's the right response to sin? Condemnation. That's my declaration. Condemnation. One man's trespass or sin, condemnation for all. But on the other side, there is what's called justification. So verse 18 continues, consequently, just as the result of one trespass, one sin, one wrongdoing, was condemnation for all, that declaration, you're all, in a sense, we might say crudely, you're all going to hell. So also the result of one act of righteousness, one life that was lived holy for God, the life of Jesus that was utterly devoted to God, this one act of right living, was another declaration. And this declaration wasn't condemnation, but it's justification that brings life for all men. And we have spoken about this before, that sense of when we trust God and we say, okay, God, I'm going to trust you for my life. I might be a fool for living this way, but I believe it's the way of Jesus. It's the only way to live in love and compassion and kindness and forgiveness. I'm going to live in this life and I'm going to trust you. It's at that point that God makes a declaration about us and says, justified. Justified. And what that means is you're walking in the way of God. And we say, well, how did that happen? All I've done is feebly trust God. Well, it's just an act of grace. God makes his declaration and says, justified. Haven't done anything. Yeah, but justified. All you have to do is trust. Justified. And so there are two declarations. On the one hand, you can say, well, what do we do with sin? Condemned. But because of the obedience and the life of Jesus, who lived this life of righteousness, if you like, right living, living the way of God as Jesus did. As a result of that, we are told, it brings life for all men. So the Apostle Paul lays out these two differences, condemnation or justification. But then there's two actions. Verse 19, just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners. He seems to be repeating himself, but saying it in a slightly different way. The disobedience, this sinfulness, this trespass of one, what does it result in? Well, it results in us all being made sinners. As a result of one sin, condemned. You're all condemned. You're all burning in hell. As a result of disobedience, we've all been made sinners. What hope is there for humanity? Because we've all been made sinners. But Paul has already said, well, the one act of living God's way as Jesus did means justification, this declaration. God is standing over us, declaring us justified. You're walking in the way of God. Just as this one action of disobedience makes everybody sinners, and then it goes on, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. So on the other hand, we have the obedience of Jesus. What did he do in his life? He lived obediently. He said, my desire is to do the will of the Father. That was his righteous living, just obeying God. As a result of his obedience, righteousness, this opportunity is made available to all. So two declarations. Is it condemnation or is it justification? Is it you're going to burn in hell or you're living in the life of God? Disobedience, all sinners, written off. Or is it the obedience of Jesus? Everyone is made righteous, to walk reconciled with God, walking in the way of God. And then verse 20 and 21, the law was added so that the trespass might increase. And then the verse we've been focusing on, where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death. So we have two results. Sin. What's the consequence of sin? And those of you who know the end of chapter 6, the wages of sin is death. And Paul gets there. He's not here. Not there yet. Just as sin reigned in death, the Apostle Paul knew. Do you know, on the one hand, there is condemnation. There is the disobedience that makes us sinners, and this sin ends up in death. That is all true. It all stands on one side. But on the other side is Jesus and the life of Jesus, the obedience of Jesus. Verse 21, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So through the life and the obedience of Jesus, there is grace that is poured out so that there might be eternal life. And of course, Romans 6:23, we quoted half of it a second ago. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Again, setting these two out. Now, we have a choice. Which story do we live by? Do we live by, I'll stand over here, this story. Condemnation? Do we say it for ourselves and do we say it for others? Do we say, do you know what? The sin is too great. I might as well accept I'm condemned. Do we live by the story that says the disobedience of one man, the disobedience of myself? Well, I've become a sinner because of this, and this sin leads to death. That's it, curtains. Do we live by that story? Or do we live by another story? A story in which we trust God. And we've got nothing else to offer, but only trust. And in that trust, there is justification, God's declaration. You're walking in the light. Do we trust that the life of obedience of Jesus blows open this possibility that all are declared righteous and living in the light? Do we live according to the story that grace, the abundant, amazing grace of God, opens up the opportunity and the possibility of eternal life for us all? Which story do we live by? I think it was a few years ago that I encouraged everybody to have a look at and read a book by Rob Bell entitled Love Wins. And one chapter of that book that has stuck with me was where he spoke about the parable of the prodigal son. And of course, in the story of the prodigal son, there are three key characters. There is the father, there is the elder son who stays at home, and then there is the younger son who leaves home and wastes everything and has come groveling back to the father. And Rob Bell, in that chapter, asked the question, whose story do we believe? And whose story do we live by? Do we live by the story, as he said, of the elder brother, of the other? Do we live by the story that other people tell us about ourselves? You're no good. You're a waster. You've failed. You've sinned. You're just not good enough. Is that the story we live by? Do we live by our own story? The story of the younger son. Our own story, where we say, I had it all, but I've wasted it. I am not worthy of God's love anymore. I will just go groveling back to God, and I will crawl on my hands and knees, and I'll say, I'm not worthy. I'll just be a servant in your house. Do we live according to that story? Is it what other people tell us? Is it what we tell ourselves? The third story is the story of the father. You were lost, but now you're found. I love you. Come, put a ring on his finger because he is a member of my family. Put a robe upon him. Kill the fatted calf. Let's celebrate. He's home. Do we live according to the father's story that says, I love you and I forgive you everything you've ever done? This love abounds. more and more. And there is no end and no limit to the vastness of God's love that is freely lavished upon you. And the encouragement today is to begin with grace. Grace from God for ourselves and grace from God through us to others. To say, God loves you. God loves you so, so much. It doesn't matter what you've done, who you've been, what story is being told right now in your head. God loves you. Now, some of us, we might object to this and say, hang on, it can't be as easy and as clear as that. I want to say, yes, it is. Because God's love is greater than anything else. And it might be that at the end of the service, you do need to come forward and respond, asking for prayer. Saying, God, help me to forgive myself. Help me to live by God's story. That I am loved and God receives me just as I am. Let's pause and we'll pray together. Gracious Father, we thank you today that in your mercy and kindness, while we were still sinners, before we had even dreamt or thought or imagined making a response to you, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Father, thank you for that reminder of your grace, your love, your kindness, your compassion. You do not depend upon our actions in order to save us, because salvation is a gift of grace, undeserved favor, and we don't understand it, Father. We simply accept it and we seek to live in it. Father, thank you that you have loved us with an everlasting love. Father, thank you that there is no end, no limit to the vastness of your love that you lavish freely upon us. Gracious Father, would you remind us and reassure us that we are love. We are forgiven. And at the beginning of this new year, we can shake off everything that entangles us, everything that clings to us. And we can begin this new year fixing our eyes upon Jesus and say, Jesus, I'm going to walk with you just as you walk with me, loved and forgiven. May this blessing rest upon us. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen.